listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Really good to be with you. We are longtime Texans, although I was raised on an Iowa farm and came to Texas, so I got here as quick as I could. And we've been in Seguin from 1979 up until 2013 when we left for Uganda. And so we have transplanted. We're happy for what the Lord has done. We were members at LifeGate Church since 1982. My wife is here with me, Carol. We've celebrated our 43rd anniversary this year. We have three grown children, married, 10 grandchildren. We've been able to come back and see them, which has been a real joy to our hearts as well. And we come with grateful hearts to y'all. You have been supporting us, praying for us. I like to encourage local churches always when we come back, because missions goes forward because of the local church. Satan fears a local church on fire for missions far more than he does a missionary or a missionary couple or a mission organization. Your prayers and support are vital. I like to say that prayer is the jet fuel of missions. Prayer is the jet fuel of missions. So we thank you for your prayers and support. Bring your greetings from our Ugandan and Sudanese brothers as well. They always tell me, bring back our greetings and our appreciation. So I'm passing those on to you as well. We are grateful for the choice we have to work with our Ugandan brothers and sisters. And it's an honor to be preaching. Thank you, Rob, for this opportunity. Thank Philip as well. We pray for him. We've known Philip for a long time. And we're grateful for this opportunity. Thank you for this time. And I've been praying, both of us been praying for this time that, as Rob said, God would take his word and encourage us and exhort us in his ways in getting the gospel to the nations. So thank you so very, very much. I'm preaching this morning from Acts chapter 26. Verses 15 through 23, and I've entitled the message, God Calls Us to Open Eyes. And I'm going to be reading from the Africa Study Bible. This is the Bible that we're choosing to start using more and more where we're ministering. We're seeking to bring a couple containers of them over there. And it's in the NLT version, which is very helpful for our brothers and sisters there, because although most speak English where we're at, because Uganda was a British colony all the way up to 1962. It's the second, third, or fourth language. Folks are amazing with their language abilities there. And so, and it's a study Bible with African notes from African theologians. So if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 26, and I'm going to be reading it from the NLT version. Verses 15 through 23. Lord God, I pray that you would use your word, that you'd open our eyes and our hearts to what you have for us. Anything that I say this morning that's not from you, I pray, Lord, that you would blow it away like dust in the wind, and that you would take your word by your spirit that comes from you and just cement it into our hearts for your glory and for your honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Acts chapter 26, verses 15 through 23, and it begins, "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. This is Saul when he's on the road to Damascus, and the Lord replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. Tell people that you have seen me, and tell them what I will you in the future, and I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes. That's the title of the message this morning. So they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. Verse 19, and so King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision from heaven. I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things they do. Some Jews arrested me in the temple for preaching this, and they tried to kill me. But God has protected me right up to this present time, so I can testify to everyone from the least to the greatest. I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, and in this way announce God's light to Jews and Gentiles alike. So I want us to look first at the general context of this passage. This is the third telling of Paul's testimony, the third telling. And we really see Luke's skill in telling this story in three different contexts, which I think is really important and very helpful, because when we look at all three of them together, it helps flesh out his testimony even more. And so he had, in the three different testimonies of Paul in Acts, we have three different audiences. Acts 9, chapter 9, verses 1 through 9 is the first telling of the story, where he's on the road to Damascus, he's knocked off his horse, and here's where we have the introduction of Ananias. He's prayed for there in Damascus, his eyes are open, he's baptized, and he begins preaching there. That's kind of an unfolding narrative, a big picture type story. Then the second telling was in Acts chapter 22, verses 5 through 16, and this is where he's with a hostile Jewish crowd. He's in the midst of this crowd, and he is able to silence the crowd for a little while, and he tells his story there. And then here in Acts 26, we have a Jewish and Gentile audience with the main attention on King Agrippa II. And so King Agrippa II is the fourth generation of Herod. You have Herod the Great, remember him, killing of the babies during Jesus' time. Then there was Herod Antipas, who was the one involved executing John the Baptist. There was Herod Agrippa I, who was the king at the time and had James, the Apostle James, killed. And here we have Herod Agrippa II. Many people think he was less violent, and he typically looked to be siding with the Sadducees. We have Bernice, who is Agrippa II's sister, who was married to her uncle, and now she's staying with her brother. She later marries or lives with General Titus, who destroyed Jerusalem. Then we have in the audience as well, Festus, Roman governor Festus. He'd been governor who succeeded the governor Felix. And Felix, if you remember, was the governor when Paul was brought to jail. He was rescued out of Jerusalem and hurried off to be there at the jail. And Felix was the governor. That was 2 years ago. And during this time, when he was in prison, he'd been in prison for 2 years now. Keep that in mind, that that's an important thing in context here. He'd been in prison 2 years when he speaks to King Agrippa II. And so he'd been in prison for 2 years, and during those 2 years, he didn't stop preaching the gospel. We have an accounting in Acts 24 where he would go before Felix, the governor, and it says he told them in verses 24 and 25 about faith in Christ Jesus. And it says he reasoned with them about righteousness, self-control, and the coming day of judgment. And it's interesting to see in this account with Felix even, he's listening, and it says he gets afraid, and he sends him away and says, I'll ask you to come back. But the main point in the context here is that Paul was in prison, and he was preaching the gospel. Wherever he was at, he was preaching the gospel. And so we see those similarities in the Felix story, as with in the story here with King Agrippa II. Also, in the context, I think it's important to notice that when Saul or Paul is confronted at the road to Damascus, Jesus says, "Saul, Saul," twice, "Saul, Saul." So we see this in other places as well. In the Old Testament, we have in Genesis 22, verses 11, when Abraham is about ready to sacrifice his son, the angel says, "Abraham, Abraham." Or in the New Testament, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Or when Simon, when he's speaking to Simon, he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has sought to sift you as wheat." And then, of course, in Luke, or rather Matthew 27, Jesus is on the cross and he says, "My God, my God." And so here we have Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul." We also see here in this context over and over again that Paul is not afraid to share his testimony. His boldness and his wisdom is clearly seen. We want to talk more about that later. We also see his inclusiveness of his preaching. He said he preaches from the least to the greatest. From the least to the greatest. He's before a king right now. And we also see in the context here, Jesus' beautiful identification with his people. And he says, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." So that helps set the stage for us. And then in verse 18, we get this statement, which I think is one of the whole context of this story is one of the fullest explanations, the exhortations to preach the gospel, the calling to preach the gospel, like we sang about this morning, preach the gospel. And we see here that the lost are blind, they're in darkness, under the power of Satan, they're unforgiven, they're not in a relationship with God and his people. So that's the condition of the people that are lost. They're lost. And so when we say God has called Paul to preach the gospel, we can say he has called him to open eyes. I love how Tim Keller simply defines the gospel. Listen to this. Tim Keller says, "The gospel is that I am so sinful that Jesus had to die for me. And yet I am so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. This leads to, number one, a deep humility. Number two, a deep confidence at the same time. And I cannot feel superior to anyone and yet have nothing to prove to anyone." I like that. I really like that. And so here we go. Let's look at verse 18 real closely. Jesus says to Paul, "I'm calling you to open eyes." What do you think about? What's your first thought when you read that statement or when you hear that? I don't know about you, but I just think, wow. Wow. Who can open eyes but God alone? Right? Amen? Only God can open eyes. And here we hear Jesus saying, "I'm calling you to open eyes." And I was immediately brought to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has, number one, blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Number two, they're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. And number three, they don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. I was also, my mind went to John chapter 9, where we see Jesus healing the man who was born blind. He was born blind. And in that context, we have that beautiful I am statement where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." I don't know about you, but I'm always thinking, you know, what, how does that relate to this whole passage? And then I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says to us, "You are the light of the world." So Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world. You're the light of the world." So which is it? It's both, is it not? It's both. Jesus is the light of the world, and we are the light of the world. I like the illustration of, you know, Jesus used physical things all the time to illustrate truth. And so I like to think of Jesus as the sun, and we are like the moon. And so if you're outside, when I was younger, I liked to hunt at night. We'd go out hunting with our dogs. And when it was a full moon, we did not even need a flashlight. Because what was happening, the sunlight was, it was the moon was there bright, but it wasn't the moon that was actually giving us the light. It was the sun coming down. You all know this from basic lessons. I hope you remember. The sun was coming down, hitting the moon, and bouncing off the moon onto the earth. We are the moon. And so the question I ask myself often, and I ask and I prod you with this, are you a full moon, a half moon, or a new moon? I've been in all those stages. And so we're called to be light. And we see how that relates to our Acts chapter 26 passage here. We're called to open eyes. And so why are we called to open eyes, or why are we called to preach the gospel? Same thing, open eyes, preach the gospel. We're called to open eyes, and we're going to look at four reasons why we're called to open eyes, whether we're here in San Antonio or in Uganda or Sudan, anywhere. We're called to open eyes. The reasons are because people need to be turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and to receive forgiveness of sins and become a part of the family of God. So I want us to look at each one of these four a little bit closely. So we're called to open eyes. In NLT, it says, so they, or the ESV says, so that the lost may be turned from darkness to light. I think another way we could say that is being turned from falsehood to truth, or from death to life in Jesus. He is the light of the world, and he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the resurrection and the life. So we're called to open eyes so that people will turn from darkness to light. You know, when we remember things, you know, I'm almost 69 now, and so we don't remember, when we look back, we don't remember typically days or weeks, we remember moments. And there's a moment in my life where this was really illustrated to me, what really darkness is. It was many years ago when our kids were young. We went to Carlsbad Cavern. We went into an elevator. We went, instead of going up, we went down, down, down. And the doors opened, and it was absolutely beautiful. The tour guide took us through there. We were looking at all the rocks and the water. And I don't think they probably can even do this anymore. But at that time, he said, I want you to stop. Don't move. And I want you to experience what complete darkness is. And he cut the power. And I still remember that moment because there were chills going down my spine because it was so dark. And I literally put my hand like this in front of my face. I could not see it. It was thick. Here we have ambient light all over, so we don't really understand what real darkness is. And I rejoiced when he said, turn the power on. The light came on. Ah, praise God. That's what we're called to, preach the gospel so that people are taken out of that kind of darkness into the light of Jesus Christ. Into the light of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we're called to open eyes so that people are taken from the power of Satan to God. The lost are slaves to Satan. They're kept in a prison, chained and controlled by his tools of deception, greed, corruption, drugs, sex, religion of works. And God must come to the rescue, and he does in the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I was in those chains at one point, and Jesus came to rescue me from the power of Satan to God. Interestingly, Paul, when he's coming in, he's walking in with chains. It says that he's in chains, and you have the king there and all the officials there. And really, Paul is the only free person in that room. He has physical chains on, but he's been unchained from Satan while King Agrippa and Bernice and Festus and the other ones were still under the power of Satan. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says it like this, "For he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Jesus delivers. He delivers from the power of Satan. Those that I've been able to fellowship and work with from India, Pakistan, Uganda, the Congo, South Sudan, these brothers and sisters seem to understand that a whole lot better than we do as Americans. I remember back in 1984, we were in India. I was with a team. Well, I was by myself at that time with a team of Ugandan, of Indian pastors and evangelists, and they dropped us off on the eastern side of India in the Ghats, and we went walking into the hillside, preaching to villages that were 100% Hindu. And these brothers, I respect them so much, they taught me an important lesson. As we went into a village, they said, we must go into the village praising the Lord, singing praises to him, worshiping and praying for God to be with us. And that's the way we would enter a village. And we begin preaching, and we always gathered a crowd. I don't know if it was because the Lord's Spirit was drawing them there, but he was. But it's probably because they wanted to see the unusual looking fellow that was there. And one of the villages we walked into, I distinctly remember, this is one of those moments I remember, one of the women that was in the group was just shaking violently, and there was obviously something wrong with her, and we discerned that it must be an evil spirit. And we prayed and we spoke the name of Jesus, and she calmed down, and the village listened to the message. The next morning, as we were leaving, this same lady fell at my feet, and through my interpreter, she said, "I want to give you money." And we said, no, we don't take money. We're not taking any money. And she said, I've been delivered. These evil spirits were tormenting me for years and years and years, and I am delivered now. We are called to open eyes so that people are brought from the power of Satan to God. It's the same thing here. Satan is working here in San Antonio, Texas, in America, in Uganda, and we're called to speak Jesus to them. Thirdly, we're called to open eyes so that people receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, I know you're under good preaching here, but I want us to remind ourselves again, what does this really mean? Forgiveness. Those of us that have been Christians for a long time, sometimes we use, I call it Christianese language. Oh, forgiveness. We just kind of say, that's good, yes. Or we might think of it just as a ticket to heaven. It's much more. Obviously, it's much, much more. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." And this whole idea of forgiveness is so important because forgiveness brings back relationship. As I mentioned, Carol and I have been married for 43 years, but you know, in 43 years, we still sin against each other. Does that happen out there? Yes, we sin against each other. And when that happens, it's like our backs are to each other. I'm standing like this, and she's standing like this. And I know if I have been the guilty one in sinning, that's the man, you all know, the silent treatment is there, and there's just a There's not a relationship. But when I turn around, or if it's in the other case, she turns around and says, "Would you please forgive me?" And we say, "Yes, I forgive you." What does that do? It brings us back into relationship. And so the forgiveness of sins is meant for reconciliation. We were once enemies with God. And when we are forgiven of our sins, we are brought into relationship. We are reconciled with God Almighty. And so we are called to open eyes so that people can be brought into relationship with God Almighty. Fourth and last, we are called to open eyes, preach, so that people are given a place among God's people, a people set apart by faith in me. We have a wonderful promise in the Great Commission where Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a beautiful, beautiful promise. And this is most often seen by his people, and specifically the Lutheran, the local church. We are one body, and we rejoice with each other. We're called to weep with each other. We're called to pray with each other. We're called to worship with each other. We're called to proclaim the gospel with each other. We are not to be lone rangers. And so we are calling people to Christ so that they can be part of a family, be a part of God's people, because we are one body. Often we get to do baptisms. And one area that we work in is called the Metu Mountains, very remote area. And we've been doing church planting there and evangelism. And God has been moving very strongly in that area. We've had baptisms of 90 and 60. And just this last April, we had a baptism of 44 people. And as always, I don't do any of the baptisms because we're called to come alongside the local church. And so whenever we're doing evangelism, discipleship, we're always doing it in conjunction with one of our local churches. And so I don't do the baptisms, but I often get to preach on the riverbank. Ooh, that's glorious. Because when you're there at a baptism ceremony in a small creek or a river, it gathers a lot of people. And one of the things that I like to really emphasize when I'm preaching at the riverbank is, first of all, that this is a testimony of what God has done in these people's life. They are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And also, it's a testimony when they're being baptized. They're saying, Lord God, I belong to you now. I belong to you. It's also a testimony when they're being baptized and say, I belong now with God's people. I'm not with you, the world, any longer. I belong with God's people. It's also a testimony speaking to the evil spirits in the area. I am not yours anymore. I'm not under your bondage anymore. I've been set free. I'm a part of God's family. I'm a part of God's family. So these are four, we have it right in our text, four reasons why we're called to preach the gospel, why we are called to open eyes. We're called to open eyes. Now, I want to get some personal examples from there because I think there's so many good ones where I can poke and prod you. We get to do this as preachers, right? That's the difference between a lecture and a sermon. When you're preaching, you get to say, okay, how are we going to apply this? How does this work out in our lives? And the first point that just was made very clear to me in verse 19 are the first two words, I obeyed. Or the ESV says, I was not disobedient. Same thing, right? When Paul received this call, his life was a life of obedience. Rob prayed about that this morning, a life of obedience. Brothers and sisters, if there was a Luke writing about your story, about where you're at right now, would people be reading about a life of obedience? I'm not saying that to guilt you or anything. I'm just saying that to challenge you. Would they read about your obedience? I know myself, I need to each morning say and confess to the Lord freshly, Lord Jesus, I am yours. I am not my own. I belong to you. I want to follow you this day. I want to be yours. What was he obedient to? It says that in verse 20, I preached, I proclaimed, I spoke. This is a simple truth, but I think it's so important. It takes the opening of our mouths to open eyes. Did you all hear that? It takes the opening of our mouths to open eyes. To proclaim the gospel, we must open our mouths. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't do good works. Titus says we're supposed to be zealous for good works. At Reaching Africa's Unreach, we teach people how to farm. We do medical outreaches. We had a dental clinic this last year. We put in water wells. And so we're called to be zealous for good works. But people don't get saved by those things. It's showing the love of Jesus. We have to proclaim the gospel and proclaim it faithfully. And we see that example in Paul preaching from the least to the greatest. And when did he start doing it? Immediately. Immediately. This is really encouraging to me as well. Where he started immediately preaching the gospel. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to the end of the chapter, of the end of the chapter to verse 1 of 6. We can't read all that, but I just want to point out it says that we're called to be ambassadors. We're called to be ambassadors of God making his appeal through us. And so Paul started doing that immediately. I was really challenged by when I was studying this, I came across a quote by a man by the name of Jim Haney. I hadn't heard of him, but it was so true. He said, often we're not fishing for men, we're fascinated with nets. We're not fishing for men, we're fascinated with nets. And we're just fascinated with maybe the technique of how to do it, or what could be a better way to do it. And that, of course, doesn't mean that we don't study and become students from Jesus' work of evangelizing and from Paul and from other dear brothers and sisters. I think it was George Whitefield that said this. He said, and George Whitefield was a great evangelist. This is what his father said. George Whitefield may preach the gospel better than me, but he does not preach a better gospel. Did you catch that? George Whitefield may preach the gospel better than me, but he does not preach a better gospel. Personal example, I have opportunity to do dialogues with sheikhs and imams. And I remember the very first one back in 2014. And I was sitting there and they were walking in with their robes and as I watched them walk in, if I would have had a tight T-shirt on, you could have seen my heart go boom, boom, boom like that. And I remember saying to myself, what am I doing here? What am I going to say? But there was the Spirit of God that was assuring me at that point of speak the simplicity of the gospel. We're called not to win arguments, but to win people. And so that's my confidence wherever I'm at is speak the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean, as we're going to talk about later, you don't get to know who you're talking to. I study a lot about Islam. But it's the gospel, speaking the gospel clearly and caring for those people. And the other thing I saw in our example here and all of Paul's life, in fact, is that he had boldness. He's standing before a king. It'd be like you having the opportunity to stand before the president and speak the gospel. But yet he was bold. Why? I asked him, how could he be bold in this situation? Number one, he was bold, and we have the same confidence that he has here. He was bold because he was commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. Hallelujah. He was commissioned by Jesus Christ. He was called to do this by Jesus, who promised to always be with him. Secondly, we read this in Acts chapter 9, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit so he could be bold. We are called in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, he could be bold and confident, just as we can be bold and confident, because he was speaking the liberating, the liberating truth of the gospel. So he was commissioned by Jesus. He was filled by the Spirit. He was speaking the liberating truth. And so we know that what we preach is all important. Romans 1:16, the gospel. We're not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power to save both Jews and Greeks. The gospel. The gospel. What the gospel does, it turns people from darkness to light. It transfers them out of Satan's kingdom. It brings forgiveness. It brings us into a family. We are called to have that same boldness. And again, brothers and sisters, I'm not guilty. I don't hope you don't feel guilty when I'm just trying to give you the confidence that goes forth, whether you're a missionary in Uganda or whether you're here where you live. God has given you those same reasons to be bold. Back in 2009, another personal example, 2009, I had opportunity a couple times to do ministry in Pakistan. And the first time I went, we went into a village where it was just rubble. The section where the Christians was just rubble because a Christian was falsely accused of tearing up the Quran. And they went through there and we were meeting in a home in the midst of this rubble where five, I can't remember if it was like maybe three men and two women. I can't remember the number there, but it was five that were killed in that home and they were burned. There were some liquids were thrown in there and were burned. And we were meeting this room. And I still remember the wall was all black from the fire. And we were having a prayer meeting in there. And those Pakistani brothers and sisters humbled me so much. They were praying and crying out to God, praying for their neighbors. And I remember them saying distinctly, they want us to convert, but we would rather die. You know, we got to be there and go. They were living there. How could they be so bold? For the same reason we can be bold. They were commissioned by Jesus. They were filled with the Spirit. They were speaking the truth of God. We also see Paul's example of being polite. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, be ready to give an answer to those who hope you and do it with gentleness and respect. Paul, he reaches out his hand. Did he insult the king? No. He spoke with a heart that showed that the king was another person created in the image of God. He said, I am fortunate. He stretches out his hand. And at the same time, he's bold. He speaks the truth in love. He does not attack. When we had one situation where we were in this strongly Muslim area, and some young people were with me, and they were taking pictures, and I could see that they were gathering a crowd. It was not liked. And I told them to put their cameras away. And they said, no, I have freedom to take pictures. And this is what I told them, brothers and sisters. I said, I don't mind being beaten for preaching the gospel, but I don't want to be beaten for taking pictures. Sometimes we just out of our foolishness or our rudeness, we set up blockades. And so here we see Paul being respectful and polite. We also see that he knows his audience. It says in this passage that he preaches to the least to the greatest. Here he's with political leaders, and he shares his testimony differently than he does in the Jerusalem crowd. When he's in the synagogue, he's sharing the gospel differently than he did in Athens. Now, that doesn't mean he's preaching a different gospel, right? He's preaching the same gospel, but he's hitting at different areas in different ways, proclaiming that gospel. Wherever he was at, he was preaching the gospel in this way, whether it was the prison cells, political leaders. He was at the riverbank in Acts chapter 16, and he's preaching the gospel. Who's there? We have Lydia, who's there, and God opens her heart. And so he's really an example of what he preaches in 1 Corinthians 9, where it says, I have become all things to all men to win some. And so that's an encouragement to all of us to know our people that we're sharing the gospel with. Whether it's a neighbor or a family member, you know that situation they're through, and you can speak that word of the gospel to them in a specific way that will meet their need. Will meet their need. And remember, God is making his appeal through us. Fourth, I think this should be a word of encouragement to us as well. There will be the Felixes who say, come back later when I call you. There will be the King Agrippas that we meet that say, you've almost persuaded me. Commentators don't really agree on why he said that, whether he was almost persuaded or he was just using that as an excuse. Either way, we're going to have people like that that we share the gospel with. Or we're going to have the Festuses in our lives that we're sharing the gospel with. Festus, what he said, you're crazy, Paul. You're an idiot in the vernacular. We're going to have people say that too as well. Let us not be surprised when that happens. And let us remember that we too once were in darkness. We too once were chained by Satan. We too once were not forgiven. We too were not a part of the family of God. And God opened our eyes through someone sharing the gospel or reading a gospel tract, whatever it might be. And so let's remember that. And lastly, I'll finish up here, looking at my clock. Last, come to Africa. We have sermons that are 2 hours long. So, but I'm stopping in a couple minutes here, Rob. Lastly, he was always pushing outward, was he not, to proclaim the gospel, the Great Commission. Going to Rome was always part of his ambition. In Acts chapter 19, verse 21, even before his arrest, he says in Acts 19, 21, I must go to Rome. And then pushing to the end chapters of Acts chapter 28, we read in verse 23, we know the story in between 26 and 27 there. It says in verse 23 that in Rome, what is he doing? Wow, surprise, surprise. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade. See, this is the other thing that we can see from Paul's life. He was seeking to convert. He was seeking to persuade. No one is born a Christian. So we see these words. See, he tried to persuade them. He reasoned with them. He reasoned with them about Jesus from the scriptures. And he used the law of Moses. He used the word of God. And it says some were persuaded and some were not. And the last two verses of Acts 28, verse 30 and 31, he welcomed all who would visit him. And he did what? He boldly proclaimed the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we have it, brothers and sisters. We're all called to be evangelist. We're all called to be opening eyes wherever God sets us, whether it's Carol and I, we're in Uganda, you're here. I'm not here saying everyone needs to go on the mission field. We need more, but to be called to the mission field, you first have to be acting like a gospel preacher here. Getting on a plane doesn't make someone a missionary. I firmly believe that here in our congregation, there are some that God is calling into foreign missions. There's one third of the world that's still walking in darkness. And unless someone crosses that cultural barrier, they're not going to hear the gospel. And much of mission work today is strengthening our brothers and sisters in those places as well, so they can carry on the vision and take it on to their neighbors. And so, may God bring encouragement to you, my brothers and sisters, to walk out what we have heard from God's word. And may God, his spirit, apply it in your life. So when you walk out this door, you're looking all over and seeing all these divine appointments that God has given you to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says to you, open eyes, open eyes. Let us pray.